All right. This was supposed to be my last week in the auditorium, but I begged and pleaded, and I've been given two more weeks. I think there's just so much in the Psalms, and I feel like I was hoping to cover them. I think that's kind of ambitious to say you're going to cover the book of Psalms. That's kind of a giant task. It's like saying you're going to climb the Himalayas in an afternoon. It's a little ridiculous. But I at least wanted to give you guys an overview of some of the high points and kind of get a feel so that if you took some of the things we talked about, you can apply it in other Psalms and kind of get a feel for what's happening in the Psalms. So the next 2 weeks I'll be in here. They're ending their, this is the last week of the other class, though, for parenting. And so they'll just be one combined for the next couple of weeks. Then there's school camp, and then youth group will kick off, and we'll be back in full swing again. A few other announcements just to remind you of. It's mentioned in your bulletin. This coming Sunday, we have the split Sunday school with the missionaries, Brian and Jennifer Buckley. So we'll have the men in the multipurpose room. Women will be here in the auditorium. In the afternoon, 4 o'clock, we'll be having our church picnic. If you haven't signed up, you can. I think most of you have, though, so I'm very pleased with the number of people that have indicated what they're expecting to eat, so that it helps me. So thank you. And then Awana's coming up, too. And juniors and seniors in high school can help with Awana if they choose, but we ask that they meet with me first and we talk. So those are the few announcements for this upcoming week. All right, please open your Bible to the book of Psalms and to Psalm number 19. Psalm 19, if you have a pew Bible in front of you, that's page 833. Psalm 19. So I don't know how much of this you've been keeping up with, but overseas in Afghanistan and such, they're using fewer and fewer manned missions or manned combat, and more they're going to drones. You're aware of this? There's people who their full-time job is to fly a drone. It's like a video game almost. So it's crazy because you don't have the loss of life. You don't have the other problems. But you know, the drone expense is very low. And as drone technology is advanced, there is one of the birds in nature that they've looked at, and they say, we wish we could make a drone like this. And it's the hummingbird. And they've actually tried to replicate what the hummingbird does. Hard to do, though. If you've ever watched a hummingbird, I don't know how many of you have hummingbirds or feeders in your yard, and just to see the way that they seem to just be able to stay in one location, and then something scares them, and they take off in any given direction just instantly. They go from just hovering in midair to instantly moving in any direction. And the science were puzzled by how they did it. And so they've taken hummingbirds, and they've put ink dyes on their wings and to try to study the path of a hummingbird's wings. And they've slowed it down to, they have a camera that can shoot 1,000 frames per second, and that's how far they can slow it down. And what they have discovered about the hummingbird is that the hummingbird flaps their wings very, very, very quickly. The typical hummingbird can move their wings, flap it up to 70 times per second, and they have clocked some of the faster ones can get up to 200 flaps per second. And this is how they can, and so if they're flapping constantly, then why aren't they going somewhere? What they've also discovered, we have science people in this room, so if I'm wrong, raise your hand. But anyway, I feel a little intimidated here. But what they've also discovered, though, is when they flap their wings, they reverse, when they flap backwards, they reverse the angle of the wing so that both ways they're pushing the same way. And so it keeps them steady. Does that blow your mind? Yeah. Okay, so all you science people are now happy. I've given a science illustration. The sports people are always happy in our church. The science people, not as much. But anyway, yes, this is amazing what the hummingbird can do and how it can just float, seeming in midair, and just move around at will. And this is what the military has been studying these animals and trying to learn from them. But I think the hummingbird is just one area that shows the greatness and power of God and just the amazing nature. As amazing as that hummingbird is, how much more amazing is the God that created it, and how much does that point to him? And we see a hummingbird, and it has to point us in one direction. Only God could have created this. This isn't an accident. So we look at Psalm 19. Now, somebody has decided, and you can agree or disagree, they think that there's basically seven different types of psalms, that they fit into seven major categories. They say some songs are penitential, that you regret doing something and you're sorry. Some are based on wisdom and what's a wise choice. Some are royal, referring to the Davidic kingdom. Some are messianic, pointing to Christ. Some are imprecatory, national Israel avenging themselves, delivering from their enemies. And some are laments, perhaps sin that people have committed. But there is one more category of psalm that we'll study today, and that's the category of hymn. And the idea of a hymn is simply a song of praise about who God is. And so Psalm 19 is such a psalm, and we will read it together as soon as I find it. And this Bible has really small print, so. All right. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set tabernacles for the sun, which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run away. His going forth is from the ends of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we look at your word, that you give clarity to the message of it. Use it in our hearts, Lord. Help me to be accurate in conveying the message you have, Lord. May the power of it be manifest in our lives this day. In Christ's name, amen. So this song is talking about the praise of God and how great God is and how much bigger he is and how we look at nature and we look at God's word and we see just how magnificent God truly is. Now, there are two basic ways that God speaks to us. God uses general revelation, and this is nature. And when I say general, it's not that it's just kind of a vague reference to God. The word general, when people say general revelation, refers to, it goes to a general audience. So it's available to all. Everyone can see nature. And this is the first way God reveals himself. Now, verse number one. If you look up into the heavens, you see God's power. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Heavens and firmament, it refers to our solar system and looking up in the sky. And in Scripture, it'll talk about the second heaven. And in the ancient mindset, there were levels to the sky. And so this is space is up a higher heaven. And you just have the clouds would be a lower heaven in the ancient mindset. But as you look up into the heavens, you see God, and you see God through nature. This is kind of a summary verse as well, the passage. Verse number two, day unto day under his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Remember how I said in poetry you have two lines, and they can either say the same thing, they can say the opposite things, or one statement can be here, the next statement builds off of it. You go up to here. What's happening in this verse? We have day and night. I'm thinking these are opposites, but it's an inclusio. They show two extremes of the same thing. And so the person is saying, you want to see God's power? Look in the daytime, you see it, over here. You want to see God's power? Even in the nighttime it's displayed. It doesn't matter if it's day or night. Either way, God is shown in the two extremes, okay? There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You think about this, okay? God's revealing himself through nature. Who doesn't understand this language? Name me a culture that doesn't think that nature is amazing. Of course, this goes to every language. This isn't just one culture or one language. And God never intended it to be that way. God loves the whole world. And so he reveals himself to the whole world. Verse number 4. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth. The line there could be a measuring line, or it can be translated, the speech has gone out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is at a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So his voice goes out to the whole world. The sun is in the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is a tent. The temple was permanent. The tabernacle is always temporary. It's a tent structure. So it's like here the sun is. And some people worship the sun. And this is wrong because the sun is controlled by God. And it's like it's in a tent, and then it comes out of this tent, and you have sunlight. And the sun is such a powerful thing. And God each day starts a new day by revealing it to us. And so it's such a neat word picture. Here it is. It's like it's covered. And then the morning starts, and he pulls it back. Ta-da, the day started. And so we see God's power as the day begins. He goes on to describe the power of the sun. And he compares it to two things. You have a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. So here this man is. He's going to get married. And he's excited. And he's champing at the bit. And he's ready to go. And I remember this day for me. It's been a while. But anyway, it was wedding day, and I was ready. My stomach hurt because I thought, let's do this. I want to get this over with. I wanted to sign the paperwork and have it done, and I could take her home, you know? She'd be mine. And so here it is. I'm tired of dating. Let's move on. I'm tired of phone calls. I want to talk to you face to face. And so this is the picture here of this, how powerful the sun is that God made. Just like this person's eager to get married is the same way. The same strength of the sun is ready to face the day. Now, the next picture he gives is a runner before a race. I don't know if you've seen any Olympics, but before the race, you see these guys, and they just can't control. It's like they're trying to stay loose, but it's just like they don't know what to do themselves, and they're just, especially if it's an athlete that wants to win. He cannot wait to compete with the other athlete, and he just can't hold himself back, or she can't hold herself back if it's a woman athlete. But it's just like, get me to the track, I want to hear the gun, and I want to take off because I want to get this over with. I've been training for 4 years for this. I've given it everything, and I can't wait to hit this and hit this hard. And so this athlete's excited, and this is the way the sun is. God has this powerful object that he created, and it's ready to face the challenges of the day. And this is God. He reveals himself in nature, general revelation. There's a second way that he reveals himself, and this is called special revelation. And when I say special, it's not that the Bible is special and nature isn't special. It was given to a special group of individuals, and it was spread from there. To back up real quick, the first verses 1 through 6, the first six verses, every time it uses the name of God, it uses a specific name that refers to God as the powerful God. And so nature reveals God's power. God is all-powerful. Whatever you face, God is more powerful than that. And he has revealed his glory to us, and we can see it. All right, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Bible will use multiple terms to speak about Scripture. You have law, testimony, statutes, commands. But these are different titles that refer to different parts of Scripture. But it's referring to Scripture as a whole at the same time. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. This is poetry, folks. You've got two lines. They can do one of three things. I think I keep beating on this. I want you to think this way when you read Hebrew poetry. The two lines, are they doing the same thing? Opposite things, or are they building? What's happening here? I want to see if there's a brave soul here. Building? I'm going to say same. I just think they're saying it different ways. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. God's word is exactly what it needs to be, and it can change anyone. Anyone can be changed by Scripture. That's the power of Scripture. There's no one that's beyond being able to be helped from Scripture. There's no one that's too bad for Scripture. There's no one that has too deep of a problem. I mean, we think some people are hopeless. Boy, that guy, that girl, she'll never get it. No, God's word can help that person with their struggle. It doesn't mean their problems will all go away, but God can give them strength and the help that they need. So here's the beauty of Scripture, okay? It is perfect. It is sure. God's word is amazing, is an amazing thing, and it can help anyone. Verse number 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. I think you got parallel lines again here. And what this is referring to, the statutes of the Lord are right, and it talks about the law of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is pure. What it's referring to is the fact that Scripture is without error. Scripture is pure. Scripture is perfect. Scripture is the inspired word of God. It does not have errors in it, okay? And when we spend time in Scripture, and Scripture spends time in us, then it purifies us, okay? And it shows up. It talks about rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. This is the idea of visibly you can have a rejoicing countenance from being in the Scripture. It can change someone's hard, bitter, angry look to someone who's soft and inviting and welcoming. And God can bring joy from your heart to your face. So, this is a blessed thing. And then in the last part of this, he's going to look at Scripture and what we should do with it. So he's laid out God speaks through nature. God speaks specifically to a group through Scripture. And last, he's going to talk about what our attitude should be towards Scripture or how God's word can help us. Verse number 10. Moreover, to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb.
This is the value that we need to put on God's word. It has this great value. We need to realize it has this great value and then say, this means this much to me. And these are our two things. Number one, gold. I don't know. Have you ever had a birthday when you didn't think a great gift would be money? Can you think of a birthday like that? Like if I came to your birthday and I gave you $1,000, would you be like, I wanted a sweater? No, you wouldn't. You'd be like, you'd take the money and say thank you. You'd pick out the sweater that you wanted, and then you'd put the other money in the bank or hoard it up, or I don't know what you would do with it. But money is always good, right? Who doesn't like money? People spend their whole lives chasing after money, and they'll do anything for money. And this is the same value we should put on God's word. It should be a wonderful thing, and we should see it as something that this is a very valuable commodity, and I need to get this. This will help me. Word picture number 2. Back then, this is before they had pastries and donuts and whatever else, but they had honey, and that was the candy of the day, okay? And so people loved honey. This is the sweetest thing. Just as you love this sweet thing, you should love God's word. And I can give you a personal illustration of this. I was talking to a friend and telling him all my woes about, I always feel like I need to lose some weight. Am I the only one? Go ahead. Don't judge. Don't give me that look. And so my friend's like, oh, it's easy. You just give up sugar, and you won't be as hungry. You'll lose weight. So 3.5 weeks ago, I gave up sugar for the most part. I think somebody caught me eating something that had a little sugar in it. So I have cheated a tiny bit. But for the most part, I've given up all sugar. Do I look thinner to you? I've lost over 10 pounds 3 weeks. You're welcome. You're welcome. Buy my book this week. I'm not a health nut yet, okay? I'm not judging anyone else. But in my own heart, I just thought, I eat too much. I need to stop. And so I gave up sugar, and it's been amazing. I'm not as hungry now. And my nephew asked me, he said, I've heard after you give up sugar after a while, you don't crave it anymore. He says, so when did that happen for you? I said, I'm waiting for that day. I lay in bed at night, and I dream of donuts, you know? It's terrible. And my wife always tells me how much she supports me, you know? I'm proud of you. I support what you're doing. Really? You're telling me that while you eat Rocky Road ice cream? I'm not feeling very supported right now. Could you go somewhere else and support me? You're tempting me. But the Lord has been good so far. I'll see how long I can last. My goal is to do this for a year, but I don't know. I know myself too well, so I don't know. But all that to say is sweets are desirable. We know they're bad. We love them, don't we? Who doesn't like a sweet, right? Of course. A piece of candy. Everyone has their thing. Cappuccino drink, a donut. One of those is going to be yours. I'm just going to keep saying things, and you're going to say, that's me. Ice cream. What is it? Coke. Coke is a good one. You shouldn't have said that. Now I'm thinking about Coke. Coke is a wonderful thing. Yeah, this is what I could use right now. They're delicious. It's so delicious. Not like that. Why do they drink the Pepsi? I never know why. But anyway, even as we desire sweets, even as we desire money, desire God's word. That's the kind of value you should put on it. It should be a big deal. You know how people wake up and they want to have something sweet to eat, perhaps a pastry or an ice cream at night, whatever it is, whatever your comfort food is. You should feel the same way about Scripture. You know, before I go to bed, I can't wait to read the Scripture. When I wake up, I want to read those Scriptures, and I want to think about it and obey it. That should be the level that you're at, okay? Verse number 11, I think we're up to. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. This could be parallel. I think the second one builds off the first one. The two ideas here is, by keeping them thy servant is warned. Everywhere around us there is dangerous things. The problem is there's no signs that say this is dangerous, this person is not going to help you, this activity will harm your family. We don't have those signs. So we have to read Scripture, and it gives us a lens to look through or a pair of glasses. And it helps us see this is a problem, this is good, this is bad, this is good. And so we need Scripture. Scripture can help us to avoid calamity. By keeping them, there is great reward. When we make God's word the priority, there's all kinds of good things there too, okay? And when we make that the center of what we do, there's many blessings along the route that we get. And someone that's not paying attention to Scripture might miss. And so it's important that we give the Bible our full attention. Now, verse number 12. Who can understand the error of his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Another reason why we need Scripture. We have this thing called sin. And a lot of times we don't even see it. Have you ever walked around with like lint on your clothes, or there's the old toilet paper on the shoe, and you're like so confident, you know? You walk, and you're like, "Hey, how's it going?" And someone's like, "Come here. Ah, I don't know how to say this to you, but your shoe." And you're like, "Oh," and all the confidence is gone at that point, right? Because you just walked by important people and waved, and now you feel very foolish. The fact is that we are blind, and a lot of times we're blind to our own faults. And Scripture is like a mirror, and we see where we're really at, right? Like, we feel good about ourselves. Man, I did this, and I witnessed to that person. And you look at Scripture, and you're like, ooh, you know, maybe I'm not as good as I think. You look in that mirror, and you're like, there's problems there. Maybe I shouldn't be so proud of myself. Maybe God has more work to do in my life. So Scripture will point out our secret flaws, our blind spots. It helps us keep a realistic view of ourselves. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Keeping God's word will keep us from sin. This kind of goes with the other verses. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Going back to verse 13 just for a second. You know, Scripture can keep us from sin, or sin can keep us from Scripture. It's one or the other. And so here he is. He wants to draw the Lord close and to have it keep him from falling into sin and transgression. Verse 14. Scripture isn't just a head knowledge. It has to be a heart knowledge. Let even the thoughts that I think, even the most private thing. David talks about in, which psalm is it? Oh, it's gone. I should have written it down. He talks about, help me walk within my own heart, help me walk within my own house with a perfect heart. The idea is, not just what I say or what people see, but help who I am when no one else is around and I have no one to impress. Help that person to truly be living your word and truly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even the thoughts that I think and the words that I say, the stuff that comes out of my mouth. And why are words so significant? We know in Scripture it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's inside will come out. It's your words are a dipstick into your soul. If you think that you're spiritual, James says, and you're saying crazy stuff, it's because you're not spiritual. You're really deceiving yourself. It's easy to think that we're better than we really are. Have you ever gotten angry and you just told somebody how it was? And then the next day you're like, now why did I talk to him that way? That person, maybe they were wrong, but maybe they were struggling. And I shouldn't have acted that way. I acted the wrong way. And you know what we say to ourselves? We say, I can't believe I said that. Where did that come from? As if it's some kind of a mystery. That word came from you. It was in your heart. That's where it came from. The problem isn't that it was an alien that took over and forced you to do something strange. The problem, what was already in there, came out, and you weren't able to stop it in time. The way you fix your mouth is you fix your life. The way you fix your thoughts is you fix your life. So David pleads, help me to be real on the inside. And so the stuff that's in my head and that comes out of my mouth will be the right thing. Scripture can do that. Scripture can cleanse us. So we see God's power through nature, and we see God's power through the Scriptures. I hope as you see nature and study it, you realize that it's not nature itself that's amazing. It's the God that made it. And I hope that you have the attitude that this book is essential, and this is what God has for me. This is what I need. This is what I have to have. All right.